the work of Christ in training. There is a wonderful old joke. A tourist in New York asks someone on the street for directions. "How do you get to Carnegie Hall?" he asks. Instead of giving the expected directions to the location of the concert hall, the man who was questioned responds, "Practice, practice, practice." Of course, performing at Carnegie Hall is the epitome of achievement for a singer or musician. Well, that is how you work on being Christ in training. Practice, practice, practice. The practical daily choices you can make follow the directive, choose what opens your heart and choose to release what closes it. Again, the daily choices you can make follow the directive, choose what opens your heart and choose to release what closes it. When you completely open yourself to love, you become God incarnate. You become the Christ. There is no me or you, there is just love. There is just the realization that all the masks and disguises people wear are just another way of pointing to the fact that everyone is Christ in training. Could you imagine what it would be like to be fully and completely open to all the love that is? Forgiveness and non-judgment. Christ in training knows the biggest hindrance to loving well is judgment. The ego uses judgment as a powerful tool to create a sense of separateness. The separateness of judgment can happen when you hold on to any implication of difference. Difference can take many forms, such as being right, or being superior, or even being less than. Every judgment produces a never-ending spiral of separation. With judgment, there is division and a sense of alienation. These judgmental thoughts produce anger, self-justification, a greater need to defend oneself, and then more judgment. Judgment is withholding of love. It is the hindrance to the gift of life. It prevents the gift of Christ's life and Christ's light from flowing through you. Some common distinctions we make in the world of matter are that things are good or bad, black or white, beautiful or ugly. As soon as you make the judgment that something is ugly, you have cut yourself off. You have just severed a part of your being from yourself and from the rest of the world. You have become much less of a person. You have become much less of a lover than you could be. You have become much less Christ in training. Judgment and the sense of separation that comes with it engenders feelings of fragmentation and incompleteness. Notice how those inner sensations are going to color your whole perception of the world. When you fail to perceive the beauty in any one thing, you also separate yourself from the beauty of all creation. Even more, you cut yourself off from your own beauty and preciousness. Beauty is not just in the eye of the beholder. Beauty is the essential quality of everything. Everything. All is beauty. And if you leave anyone or anything out of the universal circle of beauty, by your judgment, you leave yourself out also. The flip side of this is also true. When you perceive anything as beautiful, that perception opens you up to love. It opens you up to caring and compassion. No matter what the object might be, when you discern beauty, your heart is open in love. If you want to have an instant definition of beauty, beauty is anything you perceive without judgment. Notice that judgment is a creation of the mind and the ego. It really does not exist in the true nature of things. here is an example of the mind stuff of judgment. You are walking through a forest, and since you love nature, you are having a great time hiking through the woods. And you look around and say, this forest is made of oak trees, and as nice as they are, they really should be maples. How ridiculous. Someone gives you a wonderful bouquet of flowers, and you say, those roses are beautiful, but they should be lilies. As soon as you make that kind of judgment, that something fits and something else does not, your judgment destroys the beauty that was there. Now, we all make judgments such as that, sometimes without even thinking. As Christ in training, we are being asked to perceive beyond appearances. Jesus was constantly doing that. He would hug lepers. He would hate the sin and love the sinner. He would continuously encourage those around him to really see. He who has eyes, let him see. See beyond your thoughts. See beyond your feelings. See beyond your preconceived notions. See beyond what you think other people want you to see. We pray in the Lord's Prayer that we might be forgiven as we forgive. If you want to be forgiven, you forgive. If you desire the peace and freedom that comes from non-judgment, then you need to be tolerant as well. What you express comes back to you. Forgiveness and non-judgment are closely entwined. They are almost mirror images of one another. Jesus said, "Judge not, that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get." For Christ in training, this is another way of saying we are all one. The realization that whatever you put out there will come back to you is an expression of what is sometimes called the law of karma. Or put biblically, you reap what you sow. And why is that true? Because we are all one. The law of love states the same truth. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I like to watch TV. I'd like to think I don't watch too much, but I know at times it is a completely mindless escape for me. If I happen to be channel surfing, I can come across all sorts of different characters. Some people are trying to sell me something I don't need. Some people want to convert me to their ideology. Some want to entertain me. Some are just doing what they do for reasons that are beyond me. As I was thinking about non-judgment, I wondered what it would be like to zip through all of those channels and not make one judgment about anybody. I would not make anybody too fat or skinny or beautiful or ugly or egotistical or obnoxious or stupid or crazy or self-centered. Now, if I could go through 75 or so channels and not make one judgment about anybody, man, I would have arrived. You know what? I'm not even close. Now, the reasoning is simple, but the doing, there's another story. The person you are judging because of the way they look, or the way they act, that person is also Christ in training, just like you. They might be learning a different lesson right now, but that does not matter. Whoever that person is, he or she is Christ in training. How often do you forget that? While I had been studying this Christ in training book for a while, and at this point I was getting a little annoyed. Being the genius that I am, I started poking holes into this whole Christ and training idea, and Jesus in particular. Hey, I thought, if you were so loving and non-judgmental and forgiving, what about the scribes and Pharisees you were yelling at all the time? Man, you are hell on wheels with those guys. You called them blind guides, whitened sepulchers, and all kinds of other stuff. What was that all about? I was almost sorry I asked that question. My manual pointed out to me, there are all kinds of lessons to be learned from Jesus' interaction with the teachers of the law. Here is what it said. We all forget. Hopefully, these continuing lessons about judgment for Christ in training will help you find ways to remember. Here are some things to keep in mind. Nothing is more contradictory to the law of love than the abuse of authority. This is especially true when that authority touches other people who depend on you and look to you for help and guidance. Wow. How many times have I either ignored that truth or not even thought about it with my students, my clients, and even my grandchildren? How many times have I put the desires of my ego above the more important needs of others? Just for instance, as a teacher, sometimes it was much easier to ask a question with a predetermined answer than it was to accept whatever answer a student gave and help to find some truth in it. As a counselor, it is sometimes easier to direct and instruct than it is to take the risk of challenging the other person and risk not being liked. When my back is against the wall with the children in my life, it is much easier to fall back on because I said so, as opposed to finding a loving solution. It is so much easier to say, stop doing that, or give a time out, than it is to work at discovering what the real problem is and finding solutions. To Christ in training, authority carries high responsibility. A second lesson. It is important to stand up for what you believe in, no matter what the consequences, even death. Jesus' interaction with the scribes and Pharisees was not a matter of being right. That is an ego thing again. For Jesus, it was more a matter of speaking the truth. He was suggesting to the teacher of the law, the teachers of the law, you are not taking care of what is inside you. You have somehow let that go. You are not taking care of your soul, your spirit, your essence, your God self. You have lost track of what is really important. You have become so absorbed in appearances that you have lost touch with the inner truth of who you are. He was angry at them, not just because they let their outer values dictate the values of their inner world, but because they made themselves exclusive. In effect, they said to the world, we are beautiful and you are not. They also said, the only way to be okay is to do it our way. The egotistical message the scribes and Pharisees were delivering to the people was, you are what you do. The whole purpose of being Christ in training is to discover that even though your actions are important, you need to know that you are much more than what you do. I used to lie to get myself out of tight situations. I had a lot of shame in me, and I found it very difficult to even imagine that other people might think I was wrong or that I made a mistake. So I would tell white lies to cover up. I remember when I first thought of doing that with Margot. I don't know what the situation was now. I might have forgotten a phone message or neglected to communicate an important piece of information. Whatever it was, I found myself feeling ashamed and wanting to cover it up. Before the untruthful words were out of my mouth, I realized I did not want to do this anymore. I did not want to have dishonesty enter our relationship. I owned up to whatever it was that I would have preferred to hide. I was surprised to find out that the ceiling didn't cave in. I was not made to feel bad or ashamed. Most importantly, the incident was over. It was done with. There was no baggage. What I do or don't do might have an effect on others, but it is not who I am. A third lesson. The only ultimate authority is God as God speaks to your heart. Scripture tells us that judgment is in God's hands, not ours. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. In other words, only God knows the heart of another. Only God can comprehend the myriad pieces of past and present that go into someone's actions. You know you have freedom of choice, but there are so many influences that contribute to the way people act. Your actions are motivated, at least in part, by past hurts or woundedness, defenses that you have built up to protect yourself, doubts, fears, addictions and compulsions, ego needs to impress or get attention, and so many other factors, both conscious and unconscious. How many times have you said to yourself, "Why the heck did I do that?" This is not a suggestion of irresponsibility. It is a suggestion that you remove judgment, that you leave judgment in God's hands where it belongs. I remember walking through a grade school a few years ago. I passed by a third grade classroom, and in front of the room, hanging from the ceiling, was a huge sign that said, "Judgment." Sometime later, I was able to ask the teacher what that was all about. She said, "In this classroom, judgment is suspended." That was great. A maxim of Jesus. Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. The scribes and Pharisees refused to see. They refused to turn and look within. Jesus' anger was an intervention. It was an invitation in the only language they might understand. Some Pharisees, like Nicodemus, got it, even though they came by dark of night. In the end, to emphasize the power of love, there was no anger. Jesus' enemies received his sadness and compassion. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a lesson in forgiveness and non-judgment. Now, judgment can take on many forms. Christ in training is encouraged to be wary of all of them. A most common form of judgment is comparison, and it is always a losing game. As stated in the often quoted poem, at least years ago, by Max Ehrmann called Desiderata, he said, "If you compare yourself with others, you may become vain and bitter, for always there will be greater and lesser persons than yourself." Prejudice is judgment. It is perhaps the most destructive kind. Jesus spent a lot of energy on getting rid of this one. It was almost as if he hung out with those who would draw the most criticism, and then directed people to look beyond labels, to see beyond appearances. The scribes and Pharisees who clung to appearances pointed out many times that Jesus kept company with tax collectors, wine drinkers, and whores. To Jesus, they were all Christ in training. Self-criticism is a form of judgment that lives with many people like an infectious disease. As someone put it, we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, and unfortunately, most of us do. Whenever you allow yourself to be less than you are, self-judgment has taken over. As Christ in training, there is a message you can continually give yourself. It is, with God, I am more than this situation. With God, I am unconditionally loved. When you give the power of judgment back to God, you no longer have to lose your own power in ways that do not serve anyone. Letting go of your judgment, anger, and helplessness allows you to acknowledge that there is nothing that God and I cannot handle. The scripture of forgiveness and non-judgment continually directs you back to looking at, not judging yourself. When you direct yourself inside, you meet all of your projections in what Carl Jung called the shadow. The shadow is not a bad part of you. It is just all those pieces hidden and disowned by your consciousness. As long as it stays hidden and denied, it will continually come back to haunt you. If there is something you see in someone else, you probably have it in yourself. As a recovery phrase goes, if you spot it, you got it. Please do not interpret this idea in an overly simplistic way. As a general rule, if someone else's smugness or self-righteousness annoys you, well, you might have a similar kind of self-righteousness that you have not wanted to examine. Another possibility is that you might be afraid that other people view you as smug and/or self-righteous. It is the fear of this fault, rather than the fault itself, that might be prompting your reaction. Your judgment about what you are calling ugliness comes from anything inside of you you still think is ugly or not right. Every bit of hatred, every bit of resentment, every bit of unhealed woundedness that you are carrying around inside of you contributes to your perception of the world and other people.